You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and today, well, we're talking about books. And my guest today is going to be Kevin Vost. If you've never heard of Dr. Kevin Vost, he's a pretty prolific writer when it comes to a certain saint named Saint Thomas. Kevin's wrote some magnificent books, The Seven Deadly Sins. He's written The 1 Minute Aquinas, which is a really good book, a favorite of mine. It's called The 1 Minute Aquinas, The Doctor's Quick Answers to Fundamental Questions. And if you think Thomas Aquinas is a tough read, Summa Theologia is, but Kevin breaks it down for us in The 1 Minute Aquinas, makes it easy to digest and read. Great book. Some of the other things he has are some memorization books called Memorize the Reasons, Defending the Faith with the Catholic Art of Memory. He's got Memorize the Mass, just good stuff. But today we're going to be talking about his latest book. It's from Sophia Institute Press. It's called The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. What a book. It's a very timely book, actually. And what Kevin does in this book is he's taken the writings of Aquinas and St. Bonaventure, and he's explaining the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it allows us to discover the meaning behind each of these virtues. There's a lot there in those seven, and there's linkage between those seven gifts and the Beatitudes. Kevin's book explains those linkages to us. Once again, he brings it into a digestible format that anybody can understand and learn from, in this case, two great saints and what they have to say about the Holy Spirit and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. But a key aspect in this book, I think, is the spiritual warrior aspect of it. There's a number of books coming out nowadays about spiritual warfare, and for good reason. We're in some pretty odd times, shall we say. So having books like this to guide us through those periods are invaluable sources to help, to grow, to allow ourselves to be able to face the daily tests we all face in our lives. And one of the things I want to talk about is my own conversion story. And it leads into another book, who the author of that book will be next week's guest. But we as Catholics have to us an indispensable library. We've had saints throughout the ages writing books. We have people today churning out books, incredible books. Books that allow us to grow our faith and to realize our ultimate reward, and that's in heaven. And one of the things that has gotten me to where I am today is books. Obviously, I'm the Catholic book blogger. I've kind of inherited that moniker from, well, that's the name my website was, and the fact that my shtick, shall we say, is reviewing books. So books have played an integral part in my station in life right now, and they've also helped inform me about the Catholic faith. There's always something out there to read, always something you can use to further that faith. And we're heading into Lent here, folks. Grab a book, pick up a book, be it the Bible, which should be the number one book you're looking at, or something else, some other form of spiritual reading that will help you better yourself this Lent. You know, the book that I'm going to talk about next week is called How to Read Your Way to Heaven, a spiritual reading program for the worst of sinners, the greatest of saints, and everyone in between, by Vicki Burbach. And she has a reading program that she's built to help you grow your faith. It's a plan that allows you to meditate daily on Scripture and read the entirety of the Catechism over the course of this program that she's created. And you're introduced to all these awesome Catholic books that have been written through the ages. She talks about Lectio Divina and other prayer techniques. I tell you what, this is swiftly becoming a favorite book of mine. It's got checklists on how to do this 3-year reading a reading plan, it's an invaluable resource, and I'd highly recommend it. And I can't wait till next week when I get a chance to talk to Vicky about this book and what all it offers, because I think this book can be the central point of all of us and listeners, especially if you pick this up. It's going to help you fortify your faith, because Vicky's done the hard work. She's gone out and she's put this plan together. She's found the quote unquote ideal books for us to read, because there's a lot of them out there. Some of them are, you know, a little better than others. And she's done the heavy work. Now all we got to do is pick up the books, open them up, and read them. And I'm really excited about getting with her next week and finding out about this book. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, one of the things you can do this Lent to help yourself is to read. And you may not be a good reader. You may find reading a task, a burden. But you don't have to read 20 pages a day. Even if you read a chapter of scripture a day, it's going to mean a lot to you. It's going to help you. It's going to help you grow. It's going to help you understand your faith. Read a chapter of scripture. Read a chapter out of the catechism, even. You know, the catechism is the book of the Catholic Church. It teaches you the faith. And if you understand the catechism, you're going to go a lot further in your faith and knowing what you're supposed to do. So the catechism is a great resource. And perhaps, you know, you're struggling with how to get through the Bible. You know, there's plenty of reading plans out there, plenty of books that take you through it. One in particular that I really like, it's called The Better Part, A Christ-Centered Resource for Personal Prayer by Father John Bartunek. It's released by Ministry 23. And what Father John does is he takes you through daily readings. And they are set up to go along with the church calendar. And you can either read it that way, or if you flip to the back of the book and let's say there's particular things in your life that you're struggling with, things that you're curious about, things you want to learn more about. He's got to divide it up by index, an index by topic. You know, confidence in God, faith, hope, and love. There's all kinds of readings based on that. Death, heaven, hell, and judgment. Mary. So let's say you're a little weak in patience. Personally, I spend a lot of time in this section. Let's say you're a little weak in patience. You flip to that section, you pick out a reading to dive into that day, and you go from there. It's a very invaluable resource, and it helps you get through scripture in a way that will focus on the areas of your life where you might be a little weak in. We all have our shortcomings, we all have our shortfalls, and it's important to work on those, but to find a source that helps guide us through is particularly important, so we're not floundering around in this great sea, not knowing where to go. So that's one thing that I'd highly recommend, and you still have time to order it for Lent, so think about that. There's two Lent resources out right now that I want to draw some attention to. You're listening to this show. You still have a couple days left. You can hop on Amazon and grab these for yourself quick. The first one's by Diane Hudak. It's called The Hope of Lent, Daily Reflections from Pope Francis. I posted a review over this on the Catholic Book Blogger earlier this week. And you can visit my site at www.catholicbookblogger.com to get the full details of these two books I'm about ready to tell you about. She has a daily reading that opens with scripture. A brief reflection from words of Pope Francis throughout his pontificate that are taken from his audiences and writings and such. And a prayer to say afterwards. So if you want to spend Lent with Pope Francis, The Hope of Lent, Daily Reflections from Pope Francis by Diane Hudak is a perfect place to start. Another one is Lent with St. Teresa of Calcutta, Daily Meditations by Heidi Saxton. Similar format, opening with scripture. Except your guide through Lent with this particular book is none other than Saint Mother Teresa. Same thing, you get your scripture passage, you get a reflection by or about Mother Teresa, one of the probably most well-known saints of our time. Most people listening to this show, myself included, have been around and seen Mother Teresa, and if you haven't, there's plenty of clips out there of her speaking at different occasions. And this book gives you Mother Teresa as your guide through Lent. So two options, Pope Francis or Mother Teresa. Nice handy little books. Take you a couple minutes every day to go through, read scripture, and get some reflection to help you build yourselves this Lent. One other thing I'd like to mention is a book that I'm particularly diving into right now, and that is Greg Popcak's book, Be Daditudes, 8 Ways to Be an Awesome Dad. Guys, if you're out there listening, wives, if you're listening, hand this off to them. Great book, absolutely great book. So he's basing his whole 8 steps or 8 ways to be an awesome dad off the Beatitudes. Really unique way to focus it. A really unique approach, I think, and something that all dads can get something out of. It's from Ave Maria Press. This is not a heavy read, folks. 174 pages long. Now, sometimes when I mention that, some people laugh, but it's 174 pages long for me. It ain't that bad. But it's going to be... I'm only just started it, and I'm impressed. So, guys, I encourage you to pick this up. Ladies, get a copy for your husbands. This book, I think, could be a life changer. Beat Attitudes by Greg Popcak. 8 Ways to Be an Awesome Dad. And with that, we're going to be right back with Kevin Vost, and we're going to be talking about his new book, The 7 Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. You're listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back after this short break.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and today I'm here with Dr. Kevin Vost. He's the author of multiple books, including such titles as Memorize the Mass, The 1 Minute Aquinas, The Porch and the Cross, and his latest book, which we'll talk about today, The 7 Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. Welcome to the show, Kevin.
Oh, thanks for having me on, Pete. It's a pleasure to be here.
You're quite welcome. So I want to dive right in and start our conversation. And the first thing that I'd like to know is, why did you write a book on the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, well, that's a good question. The gifts, just part of my own story, just to put it in brief. I was raised Catholic and spent about 25 years as an atheist. And the Holy Spirit drew me back to the church, to my surprise, in my early 40s, partly through the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. He had been able to answer all those arguments from atheism. And as I dove into his writings, I realized what a wonder there was in how he explained sin, how he explained virtue, how he explained things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that coming up with my Catholic upbringing, I had no idea of these great wonders that were there for us. So later, I guess it's been about, 12 years since I came back to the church, things worked out to where I was led to write this book on the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it borrows then primarily from St. Thomas Aquinas, but also from many others, you know, in our Catholic tradition, who has really fleshed out just how wonderful these particular gifts are.
Mm-hmm. And the one thing I noticed in your writing, at least the last couple of books you released, you rely heavily on Thomas Aquinas, and now you're bringing Bonaventure into it with this book. So what keeps you returning to their writings, and what do you find so integrally special about Thomas Aquinas and now Bonaventure?
Yeah, and the thing that really drew me to Thomas, the years I was away from the church, I still had a respect for truth on a natural level, so I love to read philosophers like Aristotle and the Stoics. And when I came to Thomas, I found out that, he was a total master of Scripture, but he also looked for truth wherever it could be found. So he cited people like the pagan philosophers or Jewish theologians or Arab thinkers. Whenever there were kernels of truth there, Thomas would cite them and say where they came from and then flesh them out with the fullness of the Catholic truth. So I always had a great respect for the way Thomas did that. He just sought out truth wherever it was. And he did it so well that he's written on so many topics, I've been able to base several books primarily off of his ideas. But now, when doing my further research for this book, I also discovered that one of his friends and almost exact contemporary, they died within 4 months of each other, was St. Bonaventure, this great Franciscan saint, theologian, doctor of the church. And he had written a series, or gave, and then they're put in book form, a series of Lenten sermons on each one of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that they just complemented Thomas in a really, really wonderful way. So the main backbone of this book comes from the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas and also St. Bonaventure, though in their spirit I also try to draw from everywhere.
Mm-hmm. Now, in all your research and years of reading Thomas Aquinas, I can imagine there are some of us who are kind of like, whoa, Thomas Aquinas is way out of my wheelhouse of things to read. Are there any books you can recommend that are approachable for people to at least be able to segue into his writings that might pique their interest?
Sure. If I'll quickly name just a few. Peter Graves has written like a Summa of the Summa and a shorter Summa that bring this down to earth. My own book, I wrote a book called The 1 Minute Aquinas that tries to summarize all this. A biography, G.K. Chesterton has a magnificent little easy biography on St. Thomas. And there's also a novel called The Quiet Light by Lewis DeWall, which is a wonderful resource to really get you in the spirit of St. Thomas Aquinas through historical fiction.
Excellent. Now, to the heart of what your book on the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit is about. You know, today we are definitely in our time entrenched in a battle of some sort. I don't think anybody can deny that. And there's plenty of books that have come out, and I've reviewed a number of them, dealing specifically with spiritual warfare. You know, society now is placing a high mark on self-indulgence. We have relativism out there. We have kids going through school systems, learning about relativism and being taught that as long as I'm happy, it doesn't matter what you think, and as long as I'm not hurting you, it's okay, which is, you know, relativism is just wrong. But how can the Holy Spirit and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit help us overcome what we're facing in today's world?
Yeah, you're so right about the spiritual warfare out there and all the you know, principles, all the things we held sacred seem to be attacked. You know, what's the origin of that? Somehow tying into, you know, Satan and the spiritual world, also acting, you know, within us, within our culture, within our ways of thinking and speaking. So we've always been called, you know, to fight that spiritual battle, you know, to fight against sin through things God gives us like virtues, the abilities to perfect the power that he's given us. But even these virtues, they operate through our human ability to reason, you know, to do the things that we find to be morally right instead of wrong. But there's limitations there because our human reason has its limitations. But now these gifts of the Holy Spirit make us especially amenable to the stirrings of the Holy Spirit himself within us. And of course, the Holy Spirit himself, you know, is all-knowing, all-giving, all-loving, and all-powerful. So if we open up ourselves to these gifts, you know, they're in a sense, they're invincible. You know, there's nothing out there in the spiritual world that can stand up to the stirrings of the Holy Spirit himself. So the idea, or the fact of these gifts is, they perfect even the virtues themselves because they make us open to the action of the Holy Spirit himself.
Good stuff. The one thing I'd like to do here for the rest of our time together, Kevin, is I want to take an overview look at each of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think people, those of us listening, can gain a lot from conversation from you, from the book you've written. So let's take a do that. And the first one that you talk about is fear of the Lord.
That's right, fear of the Lord. And I'll just maybe note in passing, these do come from the Bible. Isaiah 11 verses 1 to 3 is where we get the list. And they were in our catechism, paragraph 1831. Fear of the Lord, because it goes the opposite order of the way they're listed in the Bible, because theologians have said that they kind of start with the highest and work their way down to the lowest. And as we try to embrace these gifts, we can think of them almost as a ladder where we start with the lowest and work our way towards the highest. For example, you know, we know the scripture says several times, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, fear of the Lord is that lowest gift, and wisdom is that highest gift, so it starts us on the way. But with fear of the Lord, you know, I've heard people like out in our secular culture say, well, what kind of God would want you to fear him? You know, what kind of a brute is that? So, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about what fear of the Lord is. And people like St. Thomas and Bonaventure really laid this out. They said it starts with what they call a servile or servant fear. And this is where you fear God because you don't want to be punished. You don't want to sin because, you know, you realize you don't want to spend your eternity in hell or you don't want to hurt people even here on earth and hurt yourself by sinning. So to avoid that punishment, you get some sense of, I need to fear God and change my life. But that's just a beginning. The true, fully blossoming gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the fear of the Lord, is what's called a filial fear or a loving fear. The scripture tells us that love casts out fear. So with this filial fear, we fear offending God. We fear making fault, not because we'll be punished, but because of our love for Him. It's like when we fear doing wrong things because we don't want to hurt our parents. We don't want them to think poorly of us. We don't want to let them down. So the fear of the Lord we're really talking about here is this filial, a loving fear of God, not where you're just afraid of His justice, but where you love Him for His mercy.
Right, and that's important, loving Him for His mercy. And I think people sometimes forget just how merciful a God we have.
Yeah, exactly. And for people who would, you know, like embrace a despair or something, they're not recognizing God's unlimited mercy. Catherine of Siena said, you know, what really was the greater transgression of Judas Iscariot was not only betraying Christ, but just thinking that he couldn't be forgiven even after that, when God's forgiveness would certainly be there for him.
Mm-hmm. So now we segue into the next one, and that is piety.
Yeah, so kind of going up the second rung of the ladder here. And piety, and I will say too, most of the remainder of these gifts also have counterparts as virtues. And just the virtue on the natural plane of piety traditionally referred to a special reverence to your fatherland. In the Latin, it was patria, for your country, but also for your father, a special honor reverence that you give your father. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a special reverence that we give to God as our Father. So not only, you know, as the all-powerful Creator, but as a loving Father. And of course, we saw that when Jesus taught us how to pray, what are the first two words He gave us to pray is our Father. So through this piety, we have kind of a childlike reverence and love of God as a Father. And then because of that, we come to see everyone else within the church and on the earth as our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that piety to God as Father also flows out into the love of neighbor.
Which is an important thing, especially in the world we see around ourselves today. It goes back to that relativism, you know, loving our neighbor and looking outwards to others around us instead of being so consumed with ourselves.
Yeah, absolutely. And an interesting parallel. In one way, one of the opposites of piety is the sin of envy. Because when we envy, and we see a lot of this in our culture today, it's kind of encouraged. When we envy, we're sad because of a good that someone else has. Sometimes when we envy, we don't even necessarily want it ourselves. We're just sad that they have it. But through that virtue and the gift of piety, when we see everyone as our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we should, you know, rejoice when some good happens to our neighbor because it's happening to our brother and sister, and we would hope that they would feel the same for us.
Exactly. So we're going to take a short break here, Kevin, and we're going to come back. We're going to examine the other rungs of the ladder as we climb our way to the top and our heavenly reward. So you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back. You're listening to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and today I'm here with Dr. Kevin Vost. We've been working our way up the ladder to the ultimate spiritual reward of heaven. We've covered the first two rungs, fear of the Lord, and we've also covered piety. All these are coming from his book, The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. So now we're on the third rung, and that is knowledge.
Yeah, and I will say, too, all these gifts are interconnected, and St. Thomas really lays out admirably how they all perfect different elements of what it is to be a human being. For example, the fear of the Lord, we have what he calls, you know, concupiscible appetite. We desire things that are pleasurable for us. And if we have the gift of fear of the Lord, it's going to hold that in check, so we'll only act on the things that truly are good. For piety, you know, we're going to love God as a father. We're going to treat everyone as a brother or sister. That perfects our will and the virtue of justice, so we treat everyone justly. Now, when the next step up the ladder is the gift of knowledge, that affects our thinking ability, you know, our unique abilities as human beings that other animals don't have, that we can know things. Now, there is a virtue of knowledge that's also called the virtue of science, because the word science comes from the Latin scire, which means to know. So it's involving knowing things. So the gift of knowledge then involves the way we know and see the things of the earth, particularly how they reflect the things of God. So, for example, you know, a scientist can go out there and see plants and animals and stars, but when we're embracing God's gift of knowledge, we're also seeing how these in some ways reflect the Creator. You know, every bit of beauty out there, some way how dimly reflects the beauty that's there entirely in God. So this gift of knowledge helps us see the things of the world in a different way, and it also helps us understand the articles of our faith. It gives us a deeper grasp of what we're taught, you know, in the catechism and in our different creeds. So this gift of knowledge is a gift that starts to help perfect some of the powers of our intellects.
Right. And in the book, you actually mentioned Pope John Paul II's encyclical on faith and reason. And that was a pretty groundbreaking encyclical as far as content and what all he covered in that. You want to talk a little bit about that encyclical?
You know, absolutely. I'm glad you brought that up, Pete, too, because that also played into my own reversion story. Because when I was led away from the faith, it was through reading atheists who pitted faith and reason as two things that were opposed to each other. You will read that in The New Atheist, that faith is an opposite of reason. Ayn Rand used to say faith and reason are like poison and water. You know, the faith is just a horrible thing. But in Saint John Paul II's encyclical, Faith and Reason, he carries on that tradition of Saint Thomas Aquinas and says faith and reason are the two wings upon which we fly to truth. And he says some people take the side of what he called fideism, faith only. These would be people who say, you know, well, all you need is faith in God, all you need is the scripture, but they're kind of downplaying it, ignoring the fact that God gave us reason. So, for example, if you were going to try to bring a person, you know, into the faith in Christ, but they didn't recognize the authority of the scriptures, it wouldn't allow you then to start through getting them to look at the world, you know, and use their reasoning abilities to open them up later to those scriptures. Now, another worldview that's very, very common now is what the Pope called scientism. That's the belief that science has all the answers for us, all the things that matter. And ironically, people who do hold that view, that science can give us all the answers, that view did not come through science itself. You know, you don't conduct an experiment to find that out. You know, it's a philosophical position. So John Paul was saying, you know, we need both. We need a faith in God, the revelation through the scriptures, but we also need to embrace those reasoning abilities God gave us to lead people outside of the faith into the faith, and once we're in the faith, to help us understand it better.
Mm-hmm. And just a side note, a lot of people talk about Pope Benedict's writing ability. Pope John Paul had some pretty good writing chops himself.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And it was when I first came back to the church, it was the last year of Pope John Paul II's papacy. Boy, did I realize what I'd missed all those years he was there, and I spent a lot of years trying to catch up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're continuing to climb the ladder, and now we come to the fourth rung, fortitude.
Yeah, fortitude, this is another gift that builds upon a natural virtue. Fortitude, Thomas calls it, you know, the ability to obtain difficult goods. A synonym is courage. You know, through fortitude comes with the word to mean strength. This is where we have the strength to do what we know is right. You know, like to stand up for the faith, to stand up for what is right, even if it's difficult to do that, or even if it takes a long time. Now, the natural human fortitude can have its limits. You know, we might try to achieve good things for the faith, but we might not succeed, you know, we might be killed or something. But that gift of fortitude that comes from the Holy Spirit, in a sense, it is invincible, because even if we were martyred for the faith, we will achieve the highest good, which is beatitude, the eternal, you know, life in heaven with God. So even if we're killed, that's a gift that can never be defeated. So any of the saints who are martyrs, I mean, they have embraced that gift of fortitude to the extreme. But it's also there for us just in our day-to-day struggles, you know, to have the courage to go out there, maybe stand up for life or whatever the issue is. So that fortitude is a gift there for all of us. And I'll say, too, it has a special connection, and always has, with the sacrament of confirmation, because actual confirmation even means making strong. And so at the, we're given all these gifts in baptism through the free grace of God. And at confirmation, when we're a little bit older, they're given a special strengthening through the action of the Holy Spirit.
You know, you raise an interesting point with fortitude and the martyrs. I mean, there's been martyrs, you know, throughout history. I think they're wonderful examples of standing up for the faith. But as many of us today are not going to realize that end to our lives, we're not going to be martyrs. However, you can be martyrs to yourself in the sense that, you know, giving up things, dying to oneself, I guess is what the word I'm looking for.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So the martyrdom is the extreme example of fortitude, but it filters down to us in so many possible ways, exactly as you said. Dying to self, reining in things for ourselves for the glory of God or for our neighbor, or doing things that take courage to stand out for the church. You know, standing out, just it was within the last year that I first stood out in front of an abortion clinic. You know, that kind of thing takes some fortitude. And if we embrace the gift of God, I mean, well, I guess, you know, of course, our March for Life is an example of wonderful Christian fortitude, where people actually go out there and have the strength to stand up for something so important.
Yeah, correct. And be witnesses for those of us who are unable to do that. So, fifth rung, counsel.
Yeah, and counsel, you know, is a remarkable gift there, because, you know, Christ said that he would send us a counselor. So one of the Holy Spirit's titles itself is counsel. And again, there's a parallel in virtues. The virtue of prudence is a practical wisdom. That's the virtue that kind of helps us select the right means to reach holy goals. So it's a very practical virtue. And one of the related virtues, Thomas Aquinas said, is something called good counsel, or the willingness to get counsel from other people if we can't come to the correct answers ourselves. Now, the gift of counsel is coming directly from the Holy Spirit. And it's the highest form of counsel, because there's nothing the Holy Spirit does not know. So when we're faced with a especially difficult situation, we pray, we try to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. We may be given counsel in terms of the right choice to make, or the Holy Spirit at times will also give us this gift through guiding us to other people here on earth from whom to seek counsel, like a priest, a spiritual director. So it's a really magnificent and practical gift that helps us achieve our holy goals.
Right. Another point you raised there is spiritual direction. I think, you know, in the times we're living today, if you have that opportunity to have a spiritual director, which I'm lucky enough to have, it's something you really should take advantage of, because with the onslaught of everything that hits us, we need some grounding, I believe.
No, exactly. I am so with you. You know, we have just so much emphasis today, you know, on autonomy and independence, you know, just doing it all on your own, doing it your way. But we do need that sense of being open to counsel, of docility, to be open to take teaching from others. And it's also, you know, of course, it ties in with the virtue of humility, where we recognize, you know, we don't need it all. We don't know it all. You know, we can go to others to help us make the right kinds of decisions to live our lives in the right way. So, yeah, that very spirit of counsel is something that we should always, you know, be thinking about and be opening ourselves up to.
Indeed. Now, again, all these so far, you know, we've gone through six, five rungs now. Fear of the Lord, piety, knowledge, fortitude, and counsel. I think it's interesting, and you bring it up in your book as well, as how they all are. We got two more to go, obviously, but they all are interconnected. They all build off each other, and even though they're independent of each other, they all rely on each other. Like counsel, you need knowledge for counsel. Fortitude, you need a bravery to be able to defend your faith.
Exactly. I call them like a gift set. You know, they go together. They all do help each other. And, you know, Thomas Aquinas being Thomas Aquinas is always so amazingly thorough and complete. He even kind of, you know, lays out which human abilities, you know, each of these gifts perfects. So, for example, he says, you know, counsel perfects our judgment concerning the truth in the practical intellect. Our reasoning abilities apply to practical things. And what should we do to get things done? Whereas the ones we'll address later, wisdom and understanding perfect our speculative intellects, or our ability to think about, you know, the highest, most loftiest of things. So each of these gifts perfects one aspect of how God made us as human beings, and it's really wonderful in the way that they all interact. And they're all given to us, said at baptism, because they all flow through God's grace. You know, when he gives us faith, hope, and charity, those infused virtues, these gifts are there too. So it's really kind of incumbent upon us to learn what are these gifts and how do we open ourselves up to them. Another analogy, virtues are like oars that we use to row our boats, you know, towards God and the right things. And these gifts are like sails that we need to open up and let the winds of the Holy Spirit, you know, blow us along.
Exactly. Good analogy. So we're going to take a brief break. You're listening to Off the Shelf here exclusively on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox. We've been talking with Dr. Kevin Vost about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and specifically his book, The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. And we're down to the last two rungs of the ladder, or up to the last two rungs of the ladder, depending upon how you look at it. And right now we are on the gift of understanding.
Sure. And understanding, it's kind of a challenge because it's more of an abstract idea to grasp, but it's also a really beautiful and deep thing, this gift of understanding. Thomas says that understanding is a special kind of knowledge that penetrates into the heart of things, like it's a deep knowledge. In terms of the virtues, knowledge is called an understanding of like causes and effects, like things we see out in the world, whereas understanding is like grasping principles, you know, underlying laws and things that we can gather from those facts. And also the principles that kind of that we start with, like, you know, knowing we need to do right and not wrong. But with the gift of understanding, you know, we're taken to a much deeper level of things of the faith through the Holy Spirit's gift of understanding. And I will say, too, kind of ironically, one of the gifts of understanding can be to help us realize that there are mysteries that will always remain beyond our understanding on earth. And like, here's kind of one analogy I like to give. If you imagine you're in a pitch dark room, and in there with you is, like, you can say, a black hole or a bottomless pit, and it's pitch dark, and you don't know that they're there. And we're going to say the black hole hasn't sucked you in. But imagine someone, you know, gives you a powerful flashlight. You turn on that light, and you say, wow, you know, what is this? You know these things are there, but when you flash your light into them, it still can't penetrate all the way. You know, the pit is bottomless, or the hole is a black hole. But at least this special light that you've been given lets you realize that they're there. So I say, in a sense, this is an analogy for that gift of understanding. You know, it doesn't enable you to completely understand God, but it allows you to realize that he is there, and he's awesomely amazing. He surpasses my understanding. So the gift of understanding, though, you know, again, is just this real deep gift that helps us to take us to deeper levels of grasping the fundamentals of the faith.
Which we need that, because we wouldn't be able to have any clue of understanding of any of this wide-ranging faith of ours if we didn't have that gift.
That's right. And it is something that we do to embrace. And it's often, you know, linked to things like purity of heart, you know, because a pure of heart will see God. So as we, you know, purify our lusts and desires, focus more fully on the things of God, it's going to open us up to deeper levels of understanding.
Indeed. And we're up to the last rung before we get to our ultimate gift of eternal life, and that is wisdom.
Yeah, and wisdom is the highest of the gifts. It's what, in terms of the intellectual virtues, it's what judges the findings of science and the principles of understanding. And in terms of God's wisdom, it's a grasp, you know, of the highest things of the faith of God, and then also it then gives us the ability to judge things based on that truth of God. And I came across a really nice analogy here. Well, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? And Father Gergou Lagrange, a great Dominican Thomist, said that the Gospel of St. Matthew, in some ways, represents that gift of knowledge. We start with Christ the man. We see what he does on earth, and it leads up to Christ, you know, as God. Whereas the Gospel of St. John, you know, starts when the beginning was the Word, starts with that divinity from the very first, and then we see how he acts out upon earth. So in some sense, we see that the Gospel of Matthew takes us from the kind of the bottom-up approach of knowledge in the Gospel of St. John starts with that highest up approach of wisdom and then filtering out the things to the earth. Another cool thing about the gift of wisdom is that in Latin the word is sapientia. And Thomas explains that it comes from the word sapere, like the savor or taste, and the scientia comes from science. So it's like a sweet tasting science. So people who embrace the wisdom of God is like a delight, a savor, and a joy comes with it.
Interesting analogy as well. You have some good tips here for everybody about how what the whole ladder is all about. Now, we've gone through all seven gifts. When you wrote this book, what was your hope that readers would take away from it?
Well, I think my hope was that people would kind of, you know, they probably have heard these gifts at some point, if they've been confirmed within the Catholic Church, but they would get some sense of like awe and a sense of gratitude that, you know, I didn't really feel like realize that God had given me all of these, you know, in these sacraments. And when I, if I mortally sin, if I go to confession, all these channels of grace are opened up again. So kind of really a sense of awe and a sense of gratitude. And a sense of wanting to really learn about them more fully and go out and use them, you know, thanking God that He's graced us in this way.
Okay, now I kind of look at this book as a follow-up to a previous one of yours that you had with Sophia Institute Press. And again, if anybody's interested in this, the title of the book is The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, Every Spiritual Warrior's Guide to God's Invincible Gifts. And it's from Sophia Institute Press. You had another title with them that I think really makes this a 1-2 punch, so to speak. And that book was The Seven Deadly Sins, a Thomistic Guide to Vanquishing Vice and Sin. Can you tell us a little bit about that book?
Sure. It is a book I wrote just a year or two ago before this one. And in a sense, that book is like, you know, if we're not careful, how low can we go? You know, how does our fallen nature lead us into sins? Why are these sins called deadly, these seven? It's, you know, partly because they lead us into all kinds of other sins, too. So by looking at that book, we can, you know, be on the alert, find ways to try to battle, you know, what's the worstness, what's fallen in us, where we might be prone to listen to the voice of, you know, of the devil. Whereas the seven gifts are almost the exact opposite. How high can we rise? Now, you know, the virtues certainly are among the tools that help us battle the sins. But these gifts, as I said, make even the virtues more powerful. So they're like, in a sense, if you want to put it very briefly, seven deadly sins are, we need to know how low we might go, and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit is, but it's even more important to know how high God intends us to rise.
Right. Now, you are a pretty, I'd say, prolific writer. It seems like you're writing constantly, at least from my perception, it has to be, because as a book reviewer, I've constantly got a Kevin Vost book coming into my house. So can you tell us a little bit about, I think you have like 13 books out so far to this point?
Let me see. I think this is the 14th.
Okay.
And I'll warn you, I just retired a few months ago, so there will be more books coming still. But yeah, I believe this is the 14th, and I'm working on two more right now.
Tell us a little bit about some of them that you've done already, so that we can acclimate listeners with that.
Sure. The first one I did, the first Catholic book, was called Memorize the Faith. And here I apply these special memory methods that actually St. Thomas Aquinas and his teacher, St. Albert the Great, talked about these particular methods, and I show you how to use them to memorize things about the faith, from the Ten Commandments to the virtues and gifts and to the books of the Bible, virtually for anything, even for academic material. There's special memory techniques that, amazingly, two of our great Catholic doctors have talked about and endorsed. So that book's Memorize the Faith. I wrote one called Fit for Eternal Life. It talks about spiritual and physical fitness, because I just happen to have been a weightlifter and fitness buff since my youth. And my editor asked me if I'd write a book about the Catholic approach to spirituality and fitness. And I thought, well, heck yes, because the church has always recognized that we're unity is a body and soul, and the body is important too. Wrote a book called Unearthing Your Ten Talents about the virtues, a book called From Atheism to Catholicism about my own reversion story, a biography of St. Albert the Great, another physical book with co-authors on, called Tending the Temple, a book on Irish saints, and two more memory books. The 1 Minute Aquinas, a summary of the Summa Theologica for the layperson. Well, thank you. Hounds of the Lord, a book on great Dominican saints. The Porch and the Cross on Stoic Philosophers and What Christians Can Learn from Them. And then the Memorize the Mass book, and the last one that's been actually published is the Seven Gifts that we've been talking about.
So what do we have forward to look? What do we have to look forward from you now that you've told us you've retired and are writing like crazy?
Okay, yeah. Well, one, the rough draft is already finished, so this will be hopefully out in a few months. For Angelico Press, a book called The Four Friendships. And here I address the writings on friendships from Aristotle, Cicero, St. Aelred of Rivaux, a 12th century Cistercian abbot, and then, of course, St. Thomas Aquinas. And then the last book I'm just starting, Sophia Press asked me to write a book called The Catholic Guide to Loneliness. So I'm very much immersed in the research on that book right now. Yeah, it is. It is. It's pulling in, you know, my own background as a psychologist. So I'm going there, looking at the psychology, the psychiatry, the sociology, the writings on how our technology feeds loneliness. But most importantly, then, trying to take this all from a Catholic perspective and giving people some guidance and aid through the wisdom of the Church.
Good stuff. Now, real quick, we have about a minute and a half left before we're over. We've touched upon this a little bit throughout the show, but you are a revert, correct?
Yes, that's right. Basically, I left the Church in my late teens, considered myself an atheist for about 25 years, and came back at age 43 when the Holy Spirit led me to read the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, which I found had answered all these atheistic arguments that had pulled me away.
That's amazing. And you've done great things since your return. Obviously, you're giving us good material to feed our own spiritual growth, and we thank you for that, Kevin.
Well, I thank you for what you do, Pete. I mean, I think one thing that can help us all is to, you know, absorb these wonderful books that the modern Catholic authors are putting out to try to, you know, speak to the modern person and give us that, you know, unexhaustible well of wisdom that is there within our Church.
All right. So can you tell us a little bit about where we can find your work, where people can buy your newest book, The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all the other titles you have?
Sure. About most of my books have come from Sophia Institute Press. This book did. Great publisher. My own website, if people would like to look, is drvost.com, just drvost.com. Now, I always like to encourage people to go to their local Catholic bookstores if they have one and see if they have the book or can get it. And then, of course, there are the internet sites, your Amazon and Barnes & Noble, and also all the wonderful Catholic booksellers.
Fantastic. So, Kevin, thank you so much for sharing time with us today and taking some time out of your busy writing schedule to be here.
Oh, my pleasure. God bless.
And everyone, until next time, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and God bless.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.